I'm just going to give a short little overview, not an in-depth teaching on Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And I just want to highlight some of the points that Jesus emphasized. And the reason I want to highlight them is just point them out, not go into detail, is so you can see if you are growing in these truths. Or if you're not, you can be alerted and say, you know, note to self. These are truths that I want to give a little bit more time to. And so it's kind of a little spiritual checklist time. Paragraph A, the very best teaching on the forerunner ministry in the whole Bible was given by Jesus. I mean, Isaiah did some really good teachings, and Paul did, and John did in the book of Revelation. Undoubtedly, the very best one is right here in Matthew 24 and 25. But Mark 13 is the very same message, but Mark adds a point or two that Matthew doesn't add. Luke 21, Luke adds a point or two that Matthew didn't add. So my point in saying that, I want you to see these four chapters. It's one message, and they're mostly saying the same thing, but a few extra points that Mark and Luke point out. Now what Jesus was doing in this one four-chapter-long message, right at the very end of his earthly ministry, he was preparing his people to thrive in a time of pressure. Because he knew at the end of the age, as a great pastor, he was looking forward 2,000 years plus, and he was speaking prophetically but pastorally to a generation. He says, I care so much about you, I'm going to reach way forward and talk to you directly as your shepherd. And his idea isn't that there's going to be a little ragged remnant that hangs on till the end, kind of white-knuckling, barely through the great tribulation, and oh, we made it. No, the book of Revelation says there will be a great multitude of believers. There'll be in every nation that will thrive and have victory and be overcomers. It will be a great multitude. I'm encouraged that as we engage with Jesus and we understand his teaching, then we understand what's going on, so we're not overwhelmed by the crisis, but it actually makes sense what's happening. That people like us, just weak and broken people in the natural, I mean, by the grace of God, we have strength, but in our natural strength, the multitude at the end of the age are folk like us. Because I look at it, I say, Lord, who can do this? And the answer is millions and millions will connect with the Lord in it. But this chapter here, Matthew 24 and 25, one message, even though there's a chapter gap there, don't stop. Jesus didn't pause and say, hey, this is a new chapter. It's one message, Matthew 24, 25. Paragraph B, I just want you to notice this. That Jesus in this passage reveals himself in three ways particularly. As a bridegroom, a king, and a judge. Now Jesus has many faces in the scripture of his personality and his mission. But the three facets of who he is that will be most emphasized in the generation that he returns, he will show himself as a bridegroom, a king, and a judge. He's a king with power, the body of Christ, we get that. But he's a bridegroom with desire. Desire for deep relationship, deeper than any generation has ever walked with him. And the generation he returns, that's the only time the Spirit emphasizes the bridegroom dimension of Jesus. I mean, it's been true all through history, but the Spirit has never emphasized it till the generation he returns, because he's going to bring the people of God into a depth of intimacy with his heart that he's never been experienced in church history ever before. He's a king with power, a bridegroom with desire, and he's a judge with zeal. Zeal in his judgment. What do you mean? To remove everything that hinders love. That's what judgment is. He's not venting He's confronting everything that gets in the way of love. Now, the important thing to understand, there is no contradiction in the bridegroom, the king, and the judge. It's one seamless personality being expressed in all that he does. The reason I say that is some groups, some ministries, some people, they pick one. We're into the bridegroom, intimacy with God. Others go, oh, man, we're into power, man, signs, wonders, miracle. I don't know about the bridegroom, man, we're into power. Every now and then you find some guy, I'm into judgment. I've never met that guy yet, but I'm sure he's out there somewhere. We don't want to pick because the three are seamlessly flowing together in his beautiful personality. But I just want to highlight those three faces that Jesus emphasizes here, and it's emphasized several other places in the scripture as well. Paragraph C. Jesus gives 22, identifies 22 different signs of that generation. Now, the Bible refers to this as signs of the times. He gave 22 signs that the believers in that generation, when they see those 22 signs, they know they're in that generation. Now, the apostles gave a few more, and the Old Testament prophets gave a few more. I don't have the list numbered, but it's about 40 or 50 different biblical signs. So what he did, I'm giving an overview of the chapter here in paragraph C. He gives these signs. Then after he gives the signs, he actually gives four parables on how to respond. I'm only going to talk about three of them today. He gives four parables. He's saying, in that generation, here's how you should respond if you want to be a part of the multitude that's victorious in that day. So he doesn't leave us in any kind of wondering what the key ways to respond are. He gives four parables. And in those parables, he tells us how he will respond to our responses. He says, here's how I want you to respond, and you can have confidence. Here's how I will respond to your response. Well, let's kind of move forward. We're skipping many, many details because I want to give you broad strokes. I want to hit three of those four parables, just a minute or a few minutes on each one. Paragraph D, of the 22 signs that he gives, 12 of them are called the beginning of the birth pains. So he has 22 signs, but 12 of them said these are the beginning of a larger list or a larger set of dynamics that's going to unfold. Here in Matthew chapter 24, you can read just a couple of them. But the key word I want you to lock into is the word beginning. Because as a skillful pastor, he gave us signs that begin the process so that all 22 and all the dynamics that are negative don't suddenly come on the globe like in one short period, like in a year or two, and the whole body of Christ would be overwhelmed, shell-shocked, you know, kind of, we don't even know what's going on. He says, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm the master architect of history, and over an entire generation, I'm going to begin with beginning signs, and they're going to build and build. And my guess, they'll build over 3, 4, 5, 6 decades. So not an hour, not a year or two. He goes, I'm going to let you see them little by little increase. There they are. A decade passes, another decade, because Jesus knows how the human response is. He knows that if we are suddenly confronted with unprecedented pressures, we'll just overload, be overwhelmed, and even the people that love him, they'll just be kind of shocked and kind of paralyzed. He goes, no, I'm not going to do it that way. I am the master architect of history. I'm going to begin slowly and unveil them, but I want you to acclimate as they unfold, catch up intellectually. Okay, it's happening. Okay, I'm understanding more. Okay, the picture's coming more clear. Okay, and you'll acclimate emotionally and spiritually. You'll be engaging with him more as the pressures unfold, so they're not instant. That's a glorious reality. We're to see them, interpret them, realign to Him more and more as it becomes more clear, and we do it together as in community. Because you can't do it alone. We have to do this thing together. Paragraph E, Jesus says, it's really key you know this. There will be unprecedented pressure. But I'm the Lord of history. I'm going to use all of that pressure. What the devil means for evil, I will use for good. And I'm going to use the pressure that comes from sinful reactions and other things. And I'm going to purify my bride. You know, in all of 2,000 years of church history, there's never been a generation that God said was like a prepared bride, but there will be one. And Jesus says, I will lead history to where I have a prepared bride at the end all across the nations. She will love me with all of her heart like I love her. Never in history has there been the depth of maturity of the church of this level, and it will be global. That's the master plan, but there's negative pressures, unprecedented pressures that are involved, and Jesus is saying, I want you to swatch the pressures we're going to build, but I don't want you to be afraid of them. I want you to know I'm in leadership, and I'm going to use them, and it's going to be good for my kingdom. Even though there's going to be the rage of Satan and the sin of man. And it says here in paragraph E, in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 to 13, it describes these negative pressures. It says that the nations, the unbelievers, they're going to want to kill believers. Like kill? Now we know over in this nation and that nation, here and there in history, this has happened. But this is going to be global, not over there and over there. It's going to be a global phenomenon where believers that are faithful will be killed. Not all believers, but more than any time in history. And Jesus is saying, I want you to know that I know it. I want you to know I'm going to use it. And I want you to know that there will be a spirit of glory like you can't imagine. And the fruit of it will be amazing. Trust my leadership, but I want you tipped off on the front end so you're not overwhelmed, you know, just shell-shocked with fear when it suddenly comes on you. He says, you're going to be hated by all nations. Now, if I add verse 14, it's the famous verse that the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all nations at that time. And that's the verse we always look at and go, yay! The gospel of the kingdom, the greatest revival in history is yet ahead. But here's the little asterisk on the greatest revival in history that is yet ahead. Because a great revival is going to provoke the greatest persecution in history. We think sometimes of revival in a Western context of, you know, 100,000 people come to the Lord in our city, or a couple hundred thousand, and our meetings have power, and people are happy, and the worship is amazing, and we go to the marketplace, and we tell our friends, and they get saved, and everyone's happy. Some of that is true. But Jesus says, you got to know, in the hour when the gospel goes to all nations is the hour where hatred and persecution will be at historic highs, never before at this level. But the spirit of glory will be on the church. Now in the book of Acts, that's how it happened. When the revivals broke out, the enemy raged against them. But he says here in verse 13, here's the part I want you to see. He goes, here's the key point. Endure. I'm going to translate that in a simple phrase. Don't quit when the pressure mounts. Don't draw back in fear. Don't be offended at me. I'm leading it. Just trust my leadership. Don't retreat and huddle with three people in a cave somewhere. You know, get guns and water and food and lock all the doors and go to a mountain and hide. No. Don't draw back and don't quit. Endure. In other words, stay the course. Stay engaged with me and stay engaged in the community, the kingdom community, the body. And together you will find safety, safety for your spirit. I mean, people will die, Jesus said, though they kill your body. Here's the strangest phrase, Matthew 10, he goes, though they kill your body, they can't hurt you. Not one hair of your head will be lost. I went, boy, they, that kind of like they hurt me. Now, have a resurrected body with all your hair forever, trust me. Billions of years, you'll see, they can't hurt you. Oh, and it hurt for a minute, right? Oh, a minute, yeah. But they can't hurt you. Ah, I need to get more filled with what you know, Jesus. That sounds good. The hair, all, you know, you'll get them all back. All of them back. Paragraph F. He says, let me really put it out to your heart, because he gives the worst, I mean, the worst news, or how you say it. He gives us the most negative information possible so that we see it. And it's all for one generation. For 2,000 years, he said, if I told you that far in advance, it means I know what I'm doing and I have power over the storyline. If I can determine it, I can control it. And I know what I'm doing. Look at verse 21 and 22. This comes to a head. He goes, it'll be the worst time ever in terms of pressure, be the greatest revival. But he goes, it will be so intense that if I didn't cut it short, but I am going to cut it short because I'm the leader of history. I am the architect of history. I will cut it short. I have the power to do that. But if I didn't, look what it says, verse 22. No body would survive physically. He's talking about no flesh would be saved. He means physically survive. But he goes, it won't go to that. 2,000 years ahead of time, I'm telling you, I'm going to cut it short. I know what I'm doing. I'll be very precise about what I'm doing. You know, we can't even grasp this. I look at that and I go, huh, okay, what? I mean, I can intellectually understand the terms, but without the Holy Spirit's help, I can't even relate to this. We need the Holy Spirit to help us, or our heart just can't connect with it, but he says, I will, and we need to be together, because part of my insight and strength will be given to you. It will come from the Spirit through you to me. Nobody will have all the insight and strength alone. They will have it in relationship. The Lord's going to give it through others as well, because he wants a family. He wants the thing going forth together. Well, paragraph G, then Jesus commands. He actually commands people. He goes, these signs, I command you to know them. And he gives the first parable here. There's four parables in this passage. It's called the parable of the fig tree right here. I don't mention that in my notes, but he gives the first one. He goes, know the signs. And again, why? Why do I need to know these 22 signs? Because Jesus knows the value of these signs. Why? And what I mean by that is that Jesus knows the human process, that as the signs come again and they increase, we're acclimating and we're responding, and it's progressive. It's step by step. We don't get the preparation or even the insight all in one moment. Now, here's why I believe this is important that we know these signs. Well, number one, the great teacher, the great prophet, the great pastor, God himself, Jesus, he gave them to us. That's enough reason. But there's another reason. For the first time in history, almost all the biblical signs of Jesus, the apostles, and the Old Testament prophets, the three groups that gave the signs, not all of them, I want to be clear, not all, almost all of them are accelerating on a global level for the first time in history the last couple of decades. First time in history, almost all of them for the first time are accelerating. As a shepherd, I say, in a family that I have responsibility for in the kingdom, I go, Lord, we're going to know those signs as a community. Jesus may not come in my day. I don't care what if he comes in my day or not. He knows. I just want to be faithful to him. Someone says, well, don't you want to see him? I go, well, if I die, guess what? I'm right in his presence. I go, anyway, it goes. I'm going to see him in a minute anyway. It's not a big deal. But I want a community of believers to know, because they're happening all again for the first time, almost all of them. Not all, that would be exaggerated. And I want our sons and daughters, our children and grandchildren, and even maybe their children to know these. Now, Jesus there, next thing here in paragraph G, he mentions, he says, you need to know these signs, parable of the fig tree. He says, but I want you to know this. Most people won't recognize them. They won't do it. Believers and unbelievers, many just, well, I'm not really into that. Well, beloved, I want to be clear. I'm not into the end times. Someone goes, oh, you're really into the end times. I go, no, actually, I'm not. I'm into Jesus. And if the shepherd says these events are going to happen, and if I know it, I can love him better and love people better. I want to love better. I'm not an end time guy. I'm a Jesus guy. And if that's his plan, and the signs are emerging for the first time in history on a global level, almost all of them, and Jesus said, most people won't pay attention. I said, by the grace of God, not me and my house, we are going to pay attention. We're going to know these things. We don't know them that well, but we're going to inch forward in relationship with other ministries around the world, because we can't get it all. The whole message, some of it's given to them, some to them, some to them. It's all in the Bible, but all different groups will interact and they'll grow together globally and locally in communities. Paragraph H. Jesus says, okay, I want to break it down. I'm going to give you the big exhortation. He's given the whole teaching here. He talked about the signs. Verse 42, he says, here's my exhortation. I want you to watch. Watch for them. Here's the interesting thing. To watch, I think, I might be wrong. I haven't calculated this scientifically. I think this is the teaching he repeated most of any other teaching related to the end times. He said, watch. 9 times he gives us, I don't know of any other exhortation he gave 9 times, particularly related to the end times. I go, what is it about watching that you know the benefit that I don't get? He goes, trust me, I'm the shepherd. I love you more than you love you. Watch. It will be good if you watch. He gives verse 43. He goes, know this. If the master of the house, let's use contemporary terms, the head of the house. The head of the house today might be a mom, might be the dad. Maybe there's no parents in that house. Maybe it's the oldest child. It's the head of the house. He says, let me tell you something about the head of the house. If they knew when the thief was coming, they would watch, they would alert everyone and prepare accordingly. He goes, are you following me? He goes, because the day is going to come like a thief. Now, here's an important point. There's 2 very important implications to this metaphor of the thief. The thief comes suddenly. Everybody knows that part. But there's another implication, equally important. The thief causes you to suffer loss. And he says, it's not just the day will come suddenly, because it will come suddenly over some decades building with signs. He says, if you don't watch, he's talking to households, to believers, you will suffer loss. You will lose something that's important in the spirit. He goes, if you're the head of the house, I urge you to watch, alert those under you, and prepare accordingly in your spirit. I'm not talking about physical preparation. I'm not against that. There's groups that focus on physical preparation. They store water and cans of this and batteries, and they go here, they do that. And I think there's some wisdom in that. That's not something I've done. I don't know much about. I'm gonna be one of those guys that's going to annoy them. Crisis comes, I'll knock on their door. Hi, can I borrow some of your water? They'll go, Pickle, this is ridiculous. We told you. Anyway, I don't want to develop that too much. I think there's some wisdom in that. That's just not something that I've been focused on by the Lord. I'm into the spiritual preparation. So our heart understands and responds And we're not overcome with fear or offense or deception. We're emboldened and we have love and we have confidence. When everyone around is just freaking out and filled with fear, we're under the leadership of He who is love itself. And we're under His good leadership. And we might die, but we won't lose one hair from our head, or we'll get them all back. Let's put it that way. Top of page 2. Luke chapter 21. Luke 21. Luke 21 is the same message as Matthew 24. Luke just added something Matthew didn't add. It was really important, actually. When Jesus said, watch, He said something more. He said, lest your hearts get weighed down. Because if your heart gets weighed down, and He identified several of the key issues of the culture in that day, immorality and drunkenness. That's not it, but He hit those two. He focused on those, immorality and drunkenness, and He put some more on the list too. Here's why. It's not just that people want to do immorality, get engaged in it. It's what in the pressure, in the confusion, and being overwhelmed, people will self-medicate. They will want to escape. They'll go into immorality, not just for immorality, because they just want to escape. I want to forget this. Or they'll go into drunkenness, drugs, all kinds of mind-altering, just to, Jesus says, if you do it, it'll weigh you down. You won't be able to respond to me. If that's what you do instead of watch and pray, you'll get weighed down. And He says, look at this, verse 35. That day and all the dynamics of that hour will come on the earth like a snare. It will come like a trap. If you don't watch and pray and respond to me together as the body of Christ, you're going to get caught in a snare of fear, offense, bitterness. Your heart won't respond. He goes, you'll get in a fog. He goes, you don't want to take your chances. I know people go, well, I'm not into that. I'll just walk with God. I'll be fine when I get there. I go, listen, this is Jesus, the most brilliant, caring man ever walked the earth, told us what to do. This isn't, well, I'll just kind of blow off. He got a little wordy. You know, he kind of got chatty on that day. No, Jesus is not wordy at all. He's very measured. He said, 2,000 years, hey, this is critical. Don't just go on your way and expect it to go good. I'm telling you what to do. He says, paragraph K, watch and pray. Watch, here's how I'm going to get to, is informing your mind of what the Bible said is going to happen, the signs, as well as the events that unfold. We're going to watch what the Bible says, and we're going to watch it escalate in the culture. He says, open your eyes, watch it. Compare what's happening in the culture to what I said would happen. And when the two come together, grow in awareness, expand your understanding, acclimate to what I'm doing. I'm going to bring it little by little for the first number of decades. Then it's going to pick up faster. Pray is to engage your heart. Watch, get understanding, inform your mind. Pray, engage your heart, connection with the Lord's heart. So the combination, we study the Bible, we watch as a community, we talk, we learn, we're watching, and then we pray. Our hearts interact with the beautiful God. And between the two, Jesus said, you will be in the position to respond right. I'll give you the details of that day for your own situation if you'll watch and pray. Again, a lot of folks go, well, I'm just not really into that. You know, I'm not really into it. I go, listen, almost all of the biblical signs for the first time in history are escalating on a global level. Is there any time where a responsible Christian goes, oh, I guess it is a time to watch? Beloved, we're in the early days of that period. Now, a generation in the Bible can be, Genesis 15, check it out yourself, 100 years. So it may build 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, you don't know. You don't know if it's going to be how long that generation is. We may be the beginning of it. We may be further. I don't know. I'm not prophesying. I'm just saying never before have all the signs escalated together. And they haven't all done it yet, but most of them are. But most of the body of Christ don't even know what the signs are. They go, rumors, wars, rumors of war, earthquakes, and some bad stuff. I go, well, it's actually, there's a little more detail than that. Well, you know that kind of stuff. I go, give me the 22 signs. Give me the other 20, 30 signs of the apostles and prophets or whatever that ever. You know, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, you know, stuff like that. No, we need a far more responsible response than that. This is Jesus talking to a generation ahead of time that he loves. Well, he gave four parables. We're going to address three just ever so briefly. Paragraph A, the first parable today, which is actually the second parable in the teaching. Here's the challenge. In that day, when the pressure mounts up, the challenge will be, will you stay diligently engaged in doing the will of God? Because a lot of believers, and certainly unbelievers, they will be tempted not to stay engaged diligently. You read the whole parable on your own. They'll back away, get offended, quit, get mad, go into lust, go into self-medicating, immorality, drugs, drunk, just whatever. Just, I'm going to do what I want to do for a while. Jesus said, the parable, I'll just give the real short version. He goes, who is the faithful or the diligent? Let's use the word diligent. Who is the wise servant? Meaning the servant that perceives what's going on. He's not just talking about general wisdom like the book of Proverbs. Who understands what the storyline is? Who can get, because he's talking, remember, these parables are in Matthew 24 about the end times. Who perceives what's going on? Who's diligent and who's perceptive? Goes on in verse 45. You can read it. He says, the Lord appoints different leaders in the kingdom. Now, these leaders that he appoints, some are in the church org chart, pastors, teachers, etc. Some of those leaders are in the marketplace. They're in military, politics, medicine, academics, media. They are leaders in the kingdom. So the Lord says, I put my leaders in place all through the kingdom. The issue is, because they're all sincere believers, he puts in place. He anoints them, he puts them, he promotes them. There they are. But over the course of some decades, some of them choose diligence and wisdom to perceive what's happening. Others of them get offended, and they go in exactly the opposite way. Not over a month or a year, but over some years, the frog in the kettle dynamic, they slowly begin to make more and more bad choices, and they end up, look at this, verse 48, as the evil servant. Now, this evil servant in verse 45 was anointed by the Lord and set in place. God didn't anoint them when they were evil. They were saying yes, but there was a trajectory. And again, it takes usually some years. And I've watched this in my 40 plus years of ministry. I've seen fiery men and women of God for 5, 10, 20 years. And then 10 years later, they're into immorality. They're like, I don't even know if I care about that anymore. You know what? I serve the body of Christ and they betrayed me and God didn't do his part. And I'm going to do something for myself for a while. I've heard that logic over the years. That's terrifying. That guy or gal keeps moving in that trajectory and they end up abusing their authority. Again, whether it's in the marketplace, in the church world, whatever, they beat their servants. They abuse their authority. And what they do is he says they get involved in drunkenness. Those things he warned them about, they self-medicate. I'm just going to serve me for a while, I've heard. I've served God. He got me nowhere. The body of Christ, they all turned against me. The money God promised, he didn't give me. I'm just going to indulge for a while. I look at that and I go, the snare is getting you, brother. This is not okay. So that's parable number one in this teaching. Will you be diligent or will you get ensnared in the fear and the offense and the disappointment and the setbacks, or will you stay steady? He says, good people go both directions. Ugh. Parable number two. You know, I look at that, I go, Lord, this is like terrifying. He goes, I'm only telling you because I love you. Don't be the guy. It's not a bad week or a bad month that gets you there. I've seen believers get just crazy and what they bad crazy for a week or a month or two or three, and they snap out and they go, oh my God, that was the weirdest. What was I doing? And the Lord forgives them and cleans them up, sets them on the path. I mean, I don't know the time limit, but I know those that, a year, three, and that's 2 years, then it's 5 years. And I mean, they look up, they're not even, well, I don't know. Yeah, I guess I'm a believer, I guess. 5 years later, they're not a believer. 5 years later, they're steeped in stuff you can't fathom what they're in now. Parable two. Jesus said, well, challenge number one, will you be diligent when it's hard? Challenge number two, you're diligent, but will you stay connected to my heart? Because a lot will choose diligence, but they'll get so busy or they'll get so preoccupied with all the troubles, they don't connect to the Lord. He says, diligence is critical. Connect is critical. Don't choose them. Do both. The parable of the 10 virgins, we know it well. Remember, this is an end-time parable. Though it's timeless in its principles through all church history, he says this is critical in those final decades. Look what it says. Verse 1, paragraph B. Then the kingdom will be like or comparable to 10 virgins. All these 10 people are virgins, meaning they're born again believers. You're made a virgin by the grace of God. All of your sins are forgiven. The Bible, several places, says you've been made as a free gift, like a chaste virgin before the Lord. So they're all born again believers. Good. They took their lamps. They all had lamps. Lamps in this parable speaks of ministries. They bring God's light to others. They're all engaged in bringing the light to others. Good. That starts great. They all went out to meet the bridegroom. They're in that generation where there's only one generation where universally the people see Jesus as a bridegroom. That's the final one. It's never been true through history. It's always been true. He's a bridegroom, but the Spirit has never emphasized it. But these 10, they go out to meet him. They're interacting with the Messiah as a king, but as a God who has a bridegroom's heart of deep desire. Because again, the bridegroom revelation means I want to be close, our hearts connected, and there's more. That's why I'm taking this Friday night class for 12 weeks. It's my favorite, one of my favorite subjects to break down, because there's a lot in the Bible on this subject. And it's not enough to know a little bridegroom rhetoric like the key five phrases everybody knows around here. We got to engage your heart. This isn't something I'm happy to know a few ideas so I can put them in a teaching or sing them in a chorus. I want to interact in the private place of my life and my language with God as a bride and the cherished bride and the bridegroom, that deep interaction. I want a community that's moving into that in their private life. Well, all 10 of them were. It's like, awesome. Verse 1, everything is going well. Born again, ministries, they're all interacting with the bridegroom. Well, time goes on. 5 of them are wise. 5 are foolish. All of them are diligent. They're going forward. Well, who are the foolish? They took their lamps. They took their ministry, but they didn't bother with the oil. The oil speaks of the oil of intimacy. Oil speaks of the heart encounter with the Holy Spirit in God's heart. They took their lamps. They didn't bother with the oil. Jesus said, diligence is good, but diligence alone is not enough. The wise, they took the oil first and then their lamps. They said, I'm going to interact with God's heart. I'm going to care about this first. Then I'm going to, in my diligence, but it's not going to be diligence with disconnect. Now look at paragraph C. Notice the word then. Back in verse 1, it says, then the kingdom. When is then? Well, Matthew 25 is in the middle of the Matthew 24 sermon. I mean, it's one sermon. It's in the generation he returns. That's when the kingdom will be like people seeking the bridegroom God. One of the greatest prophecies, the most significant prophecies in the whole of the Bible, It's Revelation 22, not just because it's at the end. There's only one generation of which the Spirit will reveal Jesus as the bridegroom king, the bridegroom identity. And if he's a bridegroom, we see that burning heart. We see ourselves as a cherished bride. This is for men and women. It's not about being feminine. It's not men. You don't have to put a dress on and go on a date with Jesus. We're not talking about that. We're talking about interacting at the heart level. Women are sons of God. Men are the bride of Christ. Sons of God, we interact with his power and his throne. Bride of Christ, we interact with his heart and his emotions. It's a privilege. It's not about being male or female. The reason, because when the Lord spoke this to me some years ago, bride of Christ, I went, what? No way. I'm not doing it. But, well, he won. Literally, it's 1988. Lord spoke by the audible voice. I've got two audible voice of the Lord directives in 40 years. 24/7 prayer and bride of Christ. Both of them at the time, I went, what? Like, sort of like, no, but I don't have the guts to say it. Like, duh. What? 24-hour prayer? I didn't even like prayer. You know, I go, are you kidding me? I mean, I still don't totally like prayer sometimes, just to be honest. Sometimes I go like, ah. And I say, but I stay with it. And sometimes I really do. But not always. But in the bridegroom, I went, Lord, I'm not. I remember 1988. Lord spoke this. I was troubled by it. I said, God, I'll do Life of David. How's that? I'll even do Revelation. I'll do Book of Acts. I'm not doing Bride. I'm definitely not doing Song of Solomon. Well, the Lord won. But I had a research team in 1988. And here's the point I want to make. I had this research team search all over the body of Christ for any book, any teaching on the Bride of Christ. I didn't know anything. I said, I'll find out from other, from guys and gals, anointed teachers through history. You know, all the great teachers, nothing. No, all these great guys, nothing. Not one sermon, never. Not one. I went, and these research teams, they were really going for it. They searched libraries, seminary libraries, bookstores. There was no internet back then. They came back with almost nothing. Nobody is teaching on it. I went, I felt overwhelmed. I thought, I don't even know what to say. The verses in the Bible didn't even make sense to me. I looked at them and I'm like, what? Here's the good news. That was 30 years ago. Today, the last 5 years, all over the body of Christ, not everyone, Asia, Africa, Latin America, North America, they're singing bridegroom songs. This was unheard of 30 years ago. Teaching, seminars, the language, we're not there fully. Beloved, it is radically different 30 years later because I was desperate 30 years ago and I couldn't figure out anything. Now I can get 100 ministries give me their series on the bridegroom. Why? We're in that generation. That's why I believe. Because there's only one generation that does this. Well, the bride of Christ doctrine, not doctrine, truth, really is embodied by Mary of Bethany. Mary of Bethany, most of you know, Luke 10. She's the young woman that sat at the feet of Jesus. And they were arguing against her. And Jesus said, there's only, Luke 10, verse 42, there's only one thing needed. Jesus, wow. And she has chosen it. To sit at my feet in adoration. I'll give you the other stuff, but I want the Mary of Bethany spirit in the end time church. This is connected with oil. The oil of this parable and the Mary of Bethany lifestyle, that spirit is really the same thing. And the Lord is wanting to renew the Mary of Bethany spirit in our spiritual community here. There's a number of you that the Lord called you to that 5, 10, 15 years ago. You have it in your journal, your prayer journal. But the last 5 years, it's rarely on your mind. And the Lord says, FCF, IHOP, renew the Mary of Bethany vision and engagement. Because it's not enough to be diligent, not just to... Don't you? I'm not quitting, Lord. I'm staying in the gauge. I'm in the battle. I'm doing the will of God. He says, do be diligent, but be connected to my heart. Because diligence won't prepare you by itself. Parable 3, real short. I just won't even read it to you. He adds something. He goes, there's diligence. the first parable we looked at. There's connecting to God's heart, the Mary of Bethany, first commandment, loving with all of our heart. But then there's this other dimension, this third parable. Will you value your assignment if it's small and hard? Because see, we all know a great revival's coming. And a lot of people say, I'll be diligent. I'll even be connected. But the unspoken agreement is, I'm going to be anointed and powerful and make a big impact. Lord says, well, some will, but your assignment's really small. Small? Yeah, matter of fact, it's really important to me, but almost nobody will even value it or recognize it. You'll be in the back room doing it. Really? In this parable, he gave the guy two talents. Two talents, really small. And look what he says here in verse 23. He shocks him. When this guy with a very little assignment, because he didn't draw back, he valued the hard little thing. I don't mean a one afternoon deal, but I mean his assignment went on for some years, what he did in the body. And again, I'm not talking about just the church org chart or even the marketplace. I'm talking about moms and their homes doing the will of God. I'm talking about difficult assignments out in the marketplace, and you're holding the line and doing the will of God, and nobody appreciates it. Nobody honors you. Your kids are on, think you're off the wall. Your husband doesn't even know you did it. Your heart is hurting, but you're doing it for Jesus. He goes, hey, no, this is really good. Anyway, this guy, gal, 23, verse 23, stands before the Lord, and he goes, good job. You were faithful, look at this, in just a few things. The next guy, he gave one talent. That guy said, I quit. If it's little, I'm out. And a lot of believers are like that. If I got a celebrated position, and I got a little favor and power, I'm in. I'll do diligence and intimacy with God. I'll connect. If it's a little hard assignment, I'm out. Jesus said, no. No, do it before me. It'll be a shock of your life when I tell you how I feel about the way you serve me, though nobody else even cared. You'll get the shock of your life. I will tell you. I'll make you ruler over 5 cities. Are you kidding? In the age to come, nobody even cared what I did. He says, I did. Well, these are the 3 parables, plus the parable of the fig tree, the 4th. Jesus said, I want my people to respond. And here's how each parable tells how he's going to respond. Amen and amen. We'll just end with that. Let's stand before the Lord. I'm going to have a worship team come up. I'm going to invite anyone in the room for the Mary of Bethany realignment of your heart. This is male, female. This is one of my primary callings as the Mary Bethany. And there are seasons I enter into that, and other seasons I get busy and I draw away, and the Lord whispers and says, Mike, no, this is this parable. You got to get oil. And I go, oh, yeah, of course. Yes, of course. And I sign back up. I want to invite anyone in the room. You're saying in the old days, 5, 10, 20 years ago, I was called, but I've kind of lost the grip. I'm today want to renew. Or maybe today's the first time you go, I'm into diligence. I want to do the bridegroom, love God, first command. I want to go all the way. I want the oil of intimacy. You don't have to come forward to say yes to that. You can do it in your chair. But some people say, no, I want people to pray over me. I want to say this before God. I want to be a Mary of Bethany. Like I said, this is one of my primary callings. This isn't about, those ladies who love poetry and love flowers and they do Mary of Bethany. I love that. I like those ladies and flowers and poetry. This is like guys too. David was a Mary of Bethany, King David. John the Baptist was a Mary of Bethany. And as a community, I want to renew this in our midst. You may have nothing to do with preaching or leading worship or songwriting. You may have the hardest little assignment tucked away. Nobody even knows you exist, but God says, be a Mary, be diligent, and don't quit because it's little and hard. Father, here we are before you. Father, here we are before you. Lord, we say yes to the Mary of Bethany call as a community. all of these things, but this particular this morning. And all over the room, I'm going to ask the Lord to touch people as they renew their heart in this. Again, you don't have to come forward. All over the room in the bleachers, you're saying, Lord, I want this. And the Lord says, this is what I have for you. Realign your heart. Realign your heart today. This is a day that's important in your life. Present ourselves before you as Mary of Bethany in that spirit. To be diligent. To be faithful in little assignments. Says the Lord, I want your love, I want your heart. Take time for my heart, says the Lord. our hearts on fire.
May it never go out. May it never go out.
For I will set your heart on fire. If you would sit before me and give me time, I will draw near to your heart, says the Lord. If you will draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Yes, even you I will anoint. Yes, even you I will touch. Make our hearts come alive. A new way, a new day, a new beginning.
I'm strong, near to you, drawn near to God.
When we take our eyes off of ourselves,
put our eyes on you.
Look at you.
Lord, we long to love you. We long to feel your presence. We long to interact in a deeper way. Lord, here we are. We're yours.
We take our eyes off of ourselves. And we look at you. We look at you. We take our eyes off of ourselves.